We're trying day to day to continue to do something for the Lord as we have down through the years. It's always been my way to take my children, Dale, George Jr., David, the others when they were little, take them across the nation, letting them sing for the Lord, sacrifice for God, and do something for the Lord. And seemed like Betty and I had three different families, and every family, we took them across the different parts of the nation and the world. Today, we're no different. We're still trying to do what little we can. And most of the time, instead of our children marrying off, as Dad used to say, they marry on. And a lot of times, the son-in-laws and the daughter-in-laws would rather be with us than to be with their own families. And they've followed us around the different parts of the world. Sometimes they get upset at us, but they still love to go with us. I remember Brother Frank Beretta said some of the most memorial, outstanding, and loving years of his life was where he traveled with us on the field. And we're still trying to do something for the Lord Jesus. To me, that's all that's important. I've never lost anything by doing anything for God. As a matter of fact, I've been given everything that my heart could wish for. Financially or otherwise, my children have been taken care of and they've all been reared up. And they're grown-ups now. They're on their own. God's been real good to us. He's blessed Betty and I. Our home has been kept together when thousands of people that we met along the way, their homes were all busted up. So he's kept his word in every way, as he promised. He's kept his word to us. And even until today, we're blessed. A lot of things that we could have done that we didn't do, I wish we had done. I thought I was doing my best, but when you look back, you see a lot of things, you know, you could have done if you'd put in a little more effort and made a little more sacrifice. I guess there's only one person that ever lived that could look back and not feel like that, and that was Jesus. And he died of a broken heart because what he had done had not been accepted by everybody. And so many people were going to be lost and not receive the benefits of what he had done. But anyway, we're still trying to do what we can. We're trying our very best to do something for the Lord Jesus, and it's a big load. It's a load to carry. The outreach has gotten bigger year after year and took in more of the world in trying to help and reach them. And there's quite a number of you that have stood with us that are today responsible for feeding thousands and thousands of little orphans and widows. It's hundreds and multiplied hundreds of little children that have had clothing and food because of the sacrifice of some of you. And we've received letters that where they're so grateful because of this. As a matter of fact, while we was over in Israel, a brother came from out of India, Brother Michael. And his support apparently had been out of Germany. And that failed through, and he began to plead the cause of his little orphans. And our people immediately responded to take care of them for 1 month. And gave them the money to take care of them for 1 month. So I thank the Lord for everyone that's conscientious that has tried to do something for God. Sad to say that others haven't, and I say something about it, and Jim says something about it, and we will continue to say something about it as long as there's breath in our body, because he and I both, I can tell that Jim was called, even as I have been called, to plead the cause and to say something about it. And people who hold back, especially those that hold back, that won't share, those people always resent and find fault in their mind because they're guilty. You'll find out down through the years that a person that lives clean and upright, when they come around you, you'll have fellowship with them if you're a good Christian. And they'll lock in with you in their spirit. But a person that's always under condemnation, that don't do right, when they come around, you'll always feel a resistance and you'll feel things crossed up. When Jimmy came to work with us, he's come to me so many times, and he'd say, "What about this sister? What about that brother?" So I don't feel right around him, Brother Pike. Jimmy, having a keen sense of discernment, along then he run into a lot of people. And truthfully, if a person isn't walking right with God, especially if they get around the preacher, there'll be a cross up or there'll be a distance, you know, because condemnation will strike their heart. But a person is trying to do the very best that they know how, even though they may stumble, it won't be there. Because they say, well, Lord, I've done all I know to do. You know, I'm just trying to be honest. If that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Give me grace and help me. But I plead the cause, and so does Jim, and so does many others. It's not only Jim and I. Somebody would say, well, if you just say it and pass on, brother, and not take so long. But you know, I like to take so long. Somebody said, well, these preachers, they take 30 minutes for the offer, and they take 2 hours. Well, it's sad that they don't take 2 months. Very sad. If they take 2 months without stopping, I believe they get better results. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, you must be beside yourself, not beside myself at all. Paul said, if I'm beside myself in the least, it's for Christ Jesus. If they took 2 solid months, I wish they could have a campaign where 24 hours around the clock for at least 2 to 3 solid months that they'd never let up on television, on radio, in the newspaper, every preacher, every Christian, everywhere. For three solid months without letting up day and night. That every time you turned on the radio, every time you turned on the TV, every time you looked. And these gluttons and these people that are so swallowed up in self and so selfish would finally get loose and get unwound. They'd hear it so much so they'd feel like they're about to go crazy if they didn't do something. Somebody say praise the Lord. Glory to God. I love to get my point across. Hallelujah. Devils and demons don't like that, but the children of God, they like that. You know, I've been down through the years where I never did like to hear people just take up the whole service talking about offerings, especially knowing what they're going to do with it. I never did like that, and I've taught my people that down through the years, and my people have come to the place to where they realize that there's a time for all things. But if, when it comes right down to it, these people grumbling about folks taking too long for the offering, they ain't no Bible where they took too long. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, if you'll read, it took days and days for them to sacrifice the cattle that they brought. They gave such offerings that when they went to make an offering to God, they all would leave their jobs and take their families, and they would stay out there for days and weeks doing nothing but offering sacrifice. Maybe one would bring one head of cattle, another 10 head of cattle, another Solomon, I'll tell you what, and some of the other kings of my lands. They gave so much unto God till it was just sound unreal when it comes to sacrifice. But you know what? Their barns were always filled with plenty. And the press has always bursted out with a new wine. It's sad to think that, you know, that we take the outlook we do being ignorant. We get religious and we've got it all figured out in our minds when we don't know nothing as we ought to know. But it's sad that we can't come up and give $100 to God and then go on a 10-day fast to say, Lord, this is to let you know I mean it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, they don't do things like that. I heard of a preacher not too long ago. He asked for an offering. They gave about, well, I think they gave the whole paycheck for a week, 2 weeks or whatever, and then fasted about 7 days, I believe it was. 2 weeks and then fasted 7 days. You love the Lord? Somebody said, well, what happened to that preacher? That ain't got nothing to do with it. What happened to the sacrifice and the offering? That's what we're interested in. How do you know that? Somebody said, oh, no, it's the preaching. No, look what happened to Solomon. But that didn't have nothing to do with the offering and the sacrifice, did it? God kept the whole thing, received the whole thing. We're still rejoicing over it. Let's give the Lord a hand. When we think we know something, we don't know something as we ought to know. All right, so it's good to be a Christian. I want to read from chapter 6 over in Hebrews, if you've got your Bibles. I'm not interested in your finance and your offering. I don't make it my business to bother you about that. God supplies my needs, but I do appreciate men like Jimmy and different ones that love the Lord and Christians that are not selfish. That's the only kind of Christian there is. We flew over into the area of the fields of the woods. Out of the many years that I've known about it, I've never felt led to go there. And to say the least, it's fantastic. It is a fantastic place. Pictures don't nothing like do it justice. A man by the name of Thomason, A.J. Thomason, prayed upon a mountain and apparently prevailed before God as to his desire, and God brought it to pass, and this place is nothing less than astounding. You'd have to see it to be able to believe it. We, back in the mountains out in the middle of nowhere, millions of dollars has been spent to erect different things. It's got scripture and all kind of things that's edifying and that is kind of startling to the public. Richard, the superintendent, he and I become real good friends, and he just, I don't know, he looked like he got more interested in what we was doing than what he was doing. And he told me, said, George, anytime you want to come and have service, said, come on. And said, we got a pavilion out here. Said, if you're going to bring some singers, said, if you'll let me, we'll just put them over the pavilion and we'll put it over the speakers so everybody can hear. We just won his favor in every way. And he said he'd love to come down to camp meeting with us, but it was for sure if he didn't make it, he was coming. He said, I'm definitely coming to be with you. We became real brothers in Christ as to fellowship and as to learning that one or the other loved the Lord. Going in, we had flown up, I believe it was the day before or day or two before, and we couldn't get in because the fog was so bad on the mountains. The mountain site, some of you have been there and seen it, but the mountain site, it is so beautiful, so breathtaking, as we say. Just to stand on the different places of the different mountain, part of the mountains there where they got it, and see, look out across there, and the wind blowing is so refreshing, it looks like you could live a lifetime there. And just revives you every way. But anyway, it's beautiful, and I thought we might go up and have a service, find a little fellowship. I preach for the Church of God, a prophet in the past, and for the Church of God, and for all kind of churches. Thought we might go up and fellowship a little. They left some tracts with him concerning baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, and all that I have, and there's a great, wonderful revelation took place. I wish we just had time. You know, when we come up here just to go through these things, it's happening every day. So wonderfully, they are happening. And I told Richard, I said, well, Richard, you know, I've never been to this place. I always wanted to see it, but I've never been here. I said, but this time we came, and I said, this time we came by the revelation of the Lord Jesus, because he sent us up here as pertaining to the unveiling of the deep mysteries of Christ. He didn't quite understand that, but he was a good brother, and he could tell something was taking place. And it was so perfect as to us going up, because when we landed, the first thing that we arrived at was the big altar where he supposedly had prevailed. And it had the 25th chapter of Isaiah in it on the stone there. And of course, if somebody should read that, they wouldn't understand unless they were spiritual. But it was just perfect for what I had understood. And I'd made the statement that I felt like the root of the organization was based upon one thing, and that is where the prophet in the Old Testament said when they found it in the fields of the woods. And sure enough, they got a big writing up there concerning the Old Testament, and it says, we've heard about it on the road to Ephrata, and when we found it in the fields of the woods. And of course, Ephrata is where Rachel is buried, which is the road to Bethlehem. So we flew up and we landed first over at Murphy, that is on the next arrival when the clouds wasn't so bad yesterday. We landed, and when we landed, couldn't find anybody around the Murphy airport, so we took off and we flew over the fields of the wood. I spotted it in the mountains and we flew over it. And when I saw the field, was a little too short to land our plane on. And I told David, and he said, well, a brother has already drove on it and said it was long enough. I said, well, we're going to land anyway by the help of the Lord, because according to what I understand of Revelation, we're supposed to come in here on this mountain and land. I said, I got a feeling they ain't never landed planes like this in here. It's made for little planes. But it had a half grass strip and a half asphalt strip. And so David said, you know, if I felt like we're supposed to land, said, we'll land. And That's one thing I find about David and being with him on the sea or in the air or wherever. If something is of God and he feels like it's of God and we say it, he'll take a chance with his life. I said, well, you know, I told the different ones from time to time in flying with us, they could lose their life. Being on the boat, they could lose their life. A lot of people have lost their life. Men and women hazarded their life for the name of Jesus. And David knows that, and I told him, and I remind him, and he said, well, it's okay. He said, if we lose our life, we just lose our life. And so we circled over it and decided to come in from the grass end of it. And when we came in, David made a beautiful landing. I knew the grass was going to zip about a little bit or was going to have problems. And I told him, I said, on one side of it, David, I said, the brush comes out too far. I said, we don't have enough clearing. But I felt like God had let us go in and out. So we went in and we cleared it real good, even though the plane cut up just a little with the wind coming in a concave way and then in a circular motion. It made the plane react a little, but we made a good landing. He'd done an excellent job of setting it down. And never having landed on that strip before and it being like it was. So we pulled on up, cut the motors, and went on up, round through the fields of the woods and whatever. And then when we got ready to take off, we decided to take off from the paved end of it and hit the grass strip and lift off there. And I knew the ramp was too short. Sure enough, when we got down, David checked it out with Richard, and they found out that it was 300 feet shorter than Monroe. And Monroe's too short for our plane. So we got ready to go, and David, he pushed it up to full throttle. And we gained quite a bit of speed, but by the time we got to where the cluster of trees and bushes come out, the field was running out quick, and the air was thin, and we were a little overloaded for that kind of thing. Five people in the plane, we shouldn't have had about three in that particular instant, whereas we have taken maybe six or seven other than that. But anyway, going down the ramp, he pushed forward full throttle, and when he did, the plane began to bear off to the right on that grass, going real good on the pavement, but when it hit the grass, it began to bear off to the right, and I knew that our wing was going to strike the brush and the little trees on that side. And David become aware of it, and we had only reached about 80 miles an hour when we need 100 to lift off. In the little plane, you have to land at 100 or about 100 and come off at 100. So we had to have about 100, and he'd only hit 80. And when he realized he'd only hit 80 and the ramp was being used up fast and we'd gotten near the brush, David saw what was going to happen. I'd already looked at it. I thought, Lord, we're going to clip them trees. There ain't no way to miss them. You know, you'll have to work a miracle. But I thought, well, we're just going to clip them, and you're still going to take care of us. We're still going to go. And I just kept looking on ahead. And about that time when David pulled, he realized what was happening. And he pulled the plane to lift off. And when he pulled, she wouldn't lift off because it didn't have about 80 miles an hour, and the air was thin. Our load was heavy. And when David realized it wouldn't lift off and we was running out of runway fast, he snatched it like that. And I saw what God did. He saw that we was going to have a problem lifting off. And watching after us, he let our plane move off to the right so that this wing would hit the trees and the bushes up here so that when the bushes hit, it would throw this wing up like this and lift this wheel over here to make us be airborne. And David rolled a little with the lick, and when he did, when it come over the trees and it dropped, then it lifted this side, and off we went like that. And I thought, my God, what a God. No way to get out of there, and you give us you just propel us right on out. And so it was beautiful the way he took us out. David never panicked. He held tight. Our men never panicked. They knew there was danger going in there, and when we lifted and got up, looked out the window, and a little tree had hit the end of the wing, and it had dented it in like that. It pushed it in, and could have broke a wing, could have done anything, you know, but we looked at it and just prayed, and I told the brethren, I said, well, one thing about it, I said, you know, if this is the time, this is the time, and if we go down, we want to go down doing something for God and praising the Lord, and they all agreed, amen. And we had to fly home like that, but we flew home, and no problem. When we landed, she wanted to act up a little bit, you know, as it come in. But otherwise, the wind was pretty rough, too, coming in, crosswinds. Landed it, and God spared us all, and no real damage to the plane, and it was just a miracle how he lifted us off of the ramp. And we made friends, and it was just so wonderful. The revelation of the whole thing was so wonderful. All right, chapter 6, if you've got your Bibles, we'll read. Ben and I have been in danger many times. As a matter of fact, as I said, going down into South America, had you not prayed for us, we'd probably be dead, because the highest mountains in the world is down there, and our brakes give out on us numbers of times. Got hot and give out, and we was coming down at terrific speed. And God took care of us. As a matter of fact, they heated up so much on the mountainside, I finally managed to get it stopped one time and had to jump out with my thing to put the fire out because it was heating to flame up and burn the whole thing up. You say fortunate, real fortunate, because David and I, it hadn't been but just X months ago that we went up a mountain back up into some place. Sister Betty probably remembers this. We went up the mountain and got up this mountain. We'd started up the mountain, got about halfway, and the coaches wouldn't make it. So when the coaches wouldn't make it, I prayed and I got me a running start. Got turned around, got me a running start, and in my coach, I zipped on up to the top, made a circle. And then when I come back down to where the other coach had stopped, we started down the mountain and the brakes began to heat up. And as they began to heat up, we was losing control of them. We prayed and God miraculously took care of us. And it was God, because I just got the report a few days back that at the same place there was a truckload, or a busload rather, of people, I think out of Massachusetts or somewhere, a church busload of youth. And their brakes did the same thing, and they were not quite as fortunate as we are, and they went over the side and killed one of them and injured all of them. And somebody told me that on TV or something, they saw the bus where it went down the incline and that it just smushed it, you know, smashed it. So they were not quite as fortunate. So many times God has been gracious to us and taken care of us strictly by faith. And as Paul said, we've continued until today. I want to say just before we read that we're glad to have our people from Pennsylvania. Always appreciate these people so much riding so far. They ride a long ways. If you've never been to Pennsylvania, you just don't know how far these folks travel. That's a long, long way. Some of you went up with us on the cruiser and you know how far it is. Tommy, appreciate these folks being with us. Always appreciate folks coming to be with us. Folks, to me, that is people, are the most wonderful thing out of all of God's creation. And God seems to be more concerned about people than anything else, and yet they give him more problems than anything else. But they are the chief creation as to the natural. And these people that come to God, being sons and daughters of God, are to rule the world throughout eternity. They're the rule throughout the universe. Chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified of themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willingly, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, which abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises, and withal all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here are men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mound. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, The new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlesticks and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particular. All right. The Bible speaks of Israel, saying, Israel, my glory. We don't never have time to preach up here, so we just have to say a few words and hurry on our way. When it says Israel, my glory, see, we speak of glory as to the glory of one thing, glory as to the glory of another thing. And everything differs in glory, and the Bible said the stars differ in glory. So when God speaks of his glory, he said, Israel, my glory. Now, the woman was made for the glory of the man. How do you understand that? She is made for the glory of man. The Bible speaks of a young man's strength being his glory. And you always see him tussling around. And a woman, young woman, you know, her hair is her glory. She's already always combing on her hair, thinking about her hair. Keeps her mind on her hair a great deal of the time. And that's normal, you know, because her hair is made for her glory. So she's always messing with her hair. Sad to say, some cut it off and pin it up and bob it up, do all kinds of things that, as I have said in the past, really represent the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ when they start doing it and popping in the pins and all these things. You know, and plaiting it and curling it around and all these kind of things. It represents the crucifixion where the crown was set upon his head. And a lot of times, the devil takes advantage of the woman in that she don't understand, and of the man in that he doesn't understand, and the devil will put all kind of thoughts in their mind, and as the woman messes with her glory, she doesn't realize how bad she has done. Whereas just to cut her hair off of her shoulder indicates a rebellion against God and against her husband. Well, the Bible speaks of the government being upon the shoulders as to represent that a woman has as to her long hair. This being upon her shoulders, then this represents the glory of God. And people mess with their glory in all kind of ways, and they take the praise and the honor from God, whereas they should honor God with their substance. Whether it's their hair, whether it's their body, their strength, or whatever it might be. And this is the case of Israel, because Israel was God's glory, and Israel took the glory of God away from him to the extent that they turned it to their own ritualistics, their own practices, and today they still have their own independency, not looking to God, and because of that they still have nothing but problems. And so it has been in every case that there has been a problem because of the misunderstanding. Each star differs in glory. We find that the Bible tells us that every star differs in glory. And when we think about the stars, we think about the planets. And you remember how we said that they discover something else and find out that wasn't all the planets. And sure enough, they did, just like we said. The stars differ in glory. And as some of the stars are like the sun, which is called the day star, which gives off the bright light. That is, some stars are burning lights, and they burn of their own accord. Some is just nickel rock, whatever, floating around, and they reflect the light, which represents the wandering stars in the church. In the second heaven, the Bible speaks of it as wandering stars, stars that's floating around. They don't really give, they don't really pray, they don't really fast, they don't really stay at any church, they don't really uphold nothing. They don't stand for nothing except their own ideas and their feelings and whatever they want to do. The Bible said these are wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That is to say, they're not like the sun, the day star. So then when they quit reflecting the light as to spiritual light, they're just religious wanderers. And the Bible teaches that they go into intellectual darkness, which is a darkness or a chain of darkness by which they're bound with Lucifer forever. So then they wander around in this heaven, as we say, and spiritual scientists as to preachers, or that which is godly definition, defines them as wandering stars that really do nothing but go after the flesh and do their own thing. And the Bible speaks of this over in the book of Revelation as to at the end of the world, that the great dragon will take his tail and curl it around the third part of the stars and cast these stars down to earth. When we speak of this, of course, we think about what we call the beginning and the end, and we know that the mark came unto Cain in the beginning, and we realize that the dragon, the definition of the dragon is a generation of vipers, the old serpent, that has come from the tree of knowledge through intellectual darkness, intellectual reasoning, and the fall, and has come down through the years as a generation of vipers, which is the old dragon, kind of like the jointed snake that we speak of. And we know that at Calvary, the axe was laid to the root of the tree, that is to say, the tree that had caused the trouble, the old tree of knowledge. And from Calvary all the way back to where it started there at the garden, that whole generation after generation, that whole mass of people was completely cut down and done away with, that the tree of knowledge is no more in the presence of God except by the blood atonement, which makes allowance until the end of our generations. That is to say, those intellectuals, God makes allowance with the blood of atonement to where they can keep up the natural side of life and do the natural things, that the people that are spiritual of the church may have a natural livelihood in this world until God brings it all to an end. And then those people that are separated as the waters from the waters, and that the firmament is between and separating the waters from above here, from the waters that are below, and that God has separated them by Calvary, putting the firmament in the heavens, that is to say, Jesus hanging between heaven and earth, then that middle wall of partition is there. In that area, that is where you find the angelic beings that are floating around, that are reflectors. In that dimension, there are the reflectors, and they reflect that of the angelic world, because the Bible said that Satan hath a knowledge, but it is a knowledge of darkness, a light, but a light of darkness, as the retainer or reflection, that is, of the God world. Being spirits, they reflect that of the God world because of the blood of Jesus Christ that is on the seat of atonement. So in that dimension, there are stars, and this dimension, there are stars, and in all three dimensions, there are stars. In the natural world, there are stars, and some of them are wandering stars. In the physical dimension, as to the church, there are people that are stars, that are wandering stars, even movie stars, it gives us a type of it. And then in the other dimension of Lucifer, which is the dimension that is in between the natural and the spiritual dimension, that is to say, that spiritual part of the physical dimension, in that spiritual part as to the angelic world, relating to the angelic world, there are wandering stars, which are angelic beings that have no knowledge of their own as to godly things, and all they do is reflect that of the heavenly angelic beings. And of course, all this takes place in the middle realm, around the physical realm, because it is the in-between realm where you find the trouble. Like yesterday, flying up in the heavens, we were way up above the clouds,
And flying way up above the clouds, we could look down on the clouds, and here's the dark clouds, and here is the light clouds. And the light clouds over here represent light, and they represent the blessing of God, and they represent the refreshing that comes to the earth as the dew drops of the morning as they settle down on the mountain or whatever, like the dew of Mount Hermon. And then there are the dark clouds that are infiltrated with dust and everything else and darkness, and those clouds, the light cannot shine through because they're infiltrated and thickened up in such a way that they represent, we say storm clouds, they represent the evil and the children of darkness that causes all the problem where the storm and the turbulence come. See, this is why Jesus so boldly stood upon the little boat, lifted up his hands and said, "Peace," and looked at the waves and said, "Be still." When he said, "Peace, be still," he stood there and did that because he was not rebuking God. He was not rebuking the things of God. As to the things of God, as to the beautiful little clouds that bring us the rain and the refreshing, as to the sunshine that brings forth the growth, he wasn't rebuking that, but he was rebuking the interference of the storm clouds or the spirit of confusion, which was Lucifer that was causing all the problem. So then we see that God is not divided. The Son of God, whether it be you, me, whether it be somebody else, the Son of God or the sons of God, we don't rebuke God when we stand out there and we hold up our hand and we rebuke the storm. We don't rebuke God. God hasn't sent that, and then we throw up our hand and say, "No, away with that. God hasn't done that." See, Jesus didn't do that either. But Jesus saw Lucifer and saw that Satan not only was troubling the sea, but and the elements, but he was troubling the disciples which was on the boat. And not only was it troubling the disciples, but he was troubling the Lord Jesus himself. God in personification, Jesus, the Son of God, he was trying to kill the bodily part of the Son of God by drowning Jesus while Jesus was asleep. And the disciples got afraid, and there on the Sea of Galilee, some of you was on it a few days back, was preaching on it. There on the Sea of Galilee, as the tempest arose, Jesus caught up from his sleep. They said, "Lord, wake up, Master, wake up." Said, "Don't you care that we perish? Don't you know that we're all going to drown?" And Jesus rose up. Now think about it. It was God personified in human form. It was God that rose upon the boat. Do you think that God would rebuke God? How could God rebuke God? Even the Lord Jesus testified that a divided kingdom can't stand. That was God. The Bible said the fullness of God. And there was God standing on the little boat. Would God then rebuke his own work? No. God said evil cannot come to a city unless I've seen it. That is, I have allowed it to come, as in the days of Job, when the sons of Satan went before God, there God allowed these things to take place, to accuse Job, and allowed Satan himself as he come before God. God allowed that as to the accusation of Job. But God wasn't the one that sent it. God wasn't the one that did it, so far as being responsible only indirectly, in that he's the one that created good and bad, in that he created Lucifer upright and Lucifer fell from his steadfastness and then became the evil one that he was. God takes the responsibility of it. God made himself a body. God come and died. God was crucified. God felt the pain. God felt death and all these things which he'd never known anything about. For he took it for your sake, because he blamed himself with it, in that he made man and he was responsible, so he took the punishment of man that you and I might not have to take it. And let me tell you this. Remember one thing, and that is, never in your lifetime, you nor me or anyone, never do we at any time do anything that contributes to our salvation. Never. We never do anything. There's never lived a human being that ever done anything to contribute to his righteousness or to salvation. God alone, through his sacrifice, wrought salvation and gave, by no merits of you or me, salvation and eternal life. It is once and for all. He did it by himself. You didn't do one thing. There's not one living human being that ever has or ever will be able to do anything as pertaining to salvation. It is all by God. So then, I came to acknowledge my rights. I came to believe on the Son of God and his works of righteousness. And through faith in what he did, I become a Christian, and I have salvation, and I have eternal life. I neither add to it one way or another. I have it eternally. All of this thing, a Pentecostal approaches of being holy and living for God and becoming a Christian, is false and evil and ungodly. And it takes the glory away from God. And all the Baptist ritualistics and all the Catholic formalities of counting the beads, all of this is evil in the sight of God. And it takes the glory away from God, because the Lord himself wrought salvation. The Lord himself saved us from our sins. It was God. The Bible said, in sin came by one man, Adam, and righteousness by one man, even Jesus Christ. Death by one man, Adam, and life by one man, Jesus. So then, why do I try to live holy? Why do I try to live an overcoming life? Why do I try to conform to the things of God and the Word of God? Why do I try to be holy as he's holy? And why do I try to do the things that please God? It is so that I can subject my body fully to this that he hath done for me, that I might be used the greater of God, and that I might be blessed the more of God, and that I might be more like Christ so far as my willingness and my conformity and my submission. But aside from that, there's not one tiny thing that I've ever done. Though I've been on my knees all night numbers of times, though I've prayed, though I've done all that I know to do, though I've fasted, yet not one time in my life, not one time have I ever contributed one tiny thing to God as to my salvation or to my righteousness. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So all of the ritualistics and formalities of religion and self-will things and self-discipline and self-conformity only lifts up the individual and causes the individual to be, as the Jews were, ritualistically pious. And they get in the way of God, and their minds get in the way of God, and they take the glory from God, and they cause God trouble all down through the years. This is why that the Lord came rebuking the people. He came rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people. And here the Jews are supposed to be the cream of the crop. He comes rebuking them, and it just don't sound right at all. Lord, what are you doing? Here is the people that you love. Here is your glory. Here is Moses' followers. And you come down here just tearing them to pieces, driving them out with a whip, just mocking them to the extent of saying that they are a mockery to God, and doing like Elijah did in mocking the prophets of Baal. Pharisees and scribes, he said, you are hypocrites. He said, lawyers, ye of the law are hypocrites. The lawyers said, Master, said, you reproach us by saying these things. Don't you know? We're your preachers. We're your lawyers. We're the ones that established what Moses said. And Jesus said, hypocrite. And then it's turn away from the religious people and go out here to a heathenistic people of the Gentiles that don't know God, that don't seek after God, that don't do nothing, that don't have no kind of righteousness, and walk right out there and convert those people to God and take himself a bride out of them. Why did he do that? Because the Jews were coming, said, more holy than thou, more holy than thou. The world's a bunch of dogs, more holy than thou. That's the same outlook the Pentecostals have taken. And that's why God has just scattered them abroad and turned them to ball games and frolics and everything that there is in the world to do. They become so corrupt that now they're willing to be Baptist, Methodist, all of them get together and be whatever, because they realize they're all in the same bunch. But folks, let me tell you, Jesus said, I'm going to get a bride. And he went out there to the Gentile people that didn't know nothing about God, that didn't do anything toward God. And he went out there with his arms open saying, let whosoever will. And the Gentile people kept saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm a drunkard, I'm a harlot, I'm a nobody, I'm a dog, the Jews has already told me, but hallelujah, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. And Jesus put his arms around them and drawed them to him and said, you are given my righteousness. Like the two men that went up into the temple. And one of them went up into the temple like this, you know, saying, oh my God, have mercy on me, oh my God. And the other one went up like this, you know, as if to say, I fast and I pray and I'm Pentecostal or I'm Baptist or I'm Methodist or I'm this or I'm that or whatever it might be. And the Lord looked at the one that talked about what he had done, and I'm sure that what he'd done was right. Tithing was right, fasting was right, praying was right. But see, it was a self-righteousness. It wasn't an unction from God. And he had turned all the spotlight on himself to the extent he was feeling like he was saved because he was living right. He was feeling like he was saved because he had lived different from other people, being more holy than other people. And the Lord said, away with you. And this other man that said, oh my God, I ain't fasted, I ain't prayed, I ain't done nothing, as we would say. You know, I haven't done anything whatsoever. God said, that's all right. My righteousness is sufficient for thee, son. Go thy way and be justified as to what we would term it in our terms. So, this really, really upset the people. They opened the tiling of the top of the building. And they let a man down on a stretcher. They'd come down in the midst of the Lord Jesus. And here was all the pious, religious folks of that day. And here this man came down and was right down in the midst of them, coming down there, trying to refine healing or whatever. And the people that let him down were so determined that they just took the roof off. And when Jesus saw all of that effort and their determination, he summed it up as by saying, it took faith for them to go to all that trouble. They've really got confidence that I'm going to do something for that man, for them to do all of that. And he said, faith. Faith. And he looked at the man and told the man, said, be made whole. Take up your bed. Go thy way. But first of all, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. All the pious ones rose up. Who is he that he can say, this man's sins be forgiven? Don't he know that we're the Jews and we're the Pentecostals of our day? Or we're the church of our day? Don't he know? And here he is, he's taking some old nobody over here that's cursed because of sin, and he's sick because of sin, and he's saying, thy sins be forgiven him. And he hasn't fasted, and he hasn't prayed, and he hasn't lived any kind of life at all. And here he is telling, who can forgive sins like that? And Jesus said, just so you know that this is real, and that I can forgive sins, said, let's do something that's a little extraordinary. He said, man, be healed. Get up, take your couch, and go your way. And then they were all shook up. He said, this will let you know that I've got authority in the earth, and the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. See, that's the way it is today, folks. See, the ritualistics of the world, they swallowed this thing up. And they said to the world, you're nasty and you're dirty and you're drunkards and you're pigs and you're dogs and you're everything out there. You know, that's not like God. But nevertheless, all of them begin to come in. And here comes the drunkard and here comes the harlot. And Jesus said, and the drunkards and the harlots go in before you do, because you said that you would go and you didn't go. And they went their way into the world as to say, I won't go. And they repented and did go. Like when Jesus spoke of the vineyard. And here was the vineyard over here. And they were hired into the vineyard. Some at 1 hour, some at another hour, and some at the last hour. And at the last hour, here come these men into the vineyard. And the Lord of the vineyard, when he finished the day and the work, he said, here's your money, go your way, here's your money. And the others grumbled and they mumbled. They said, why don't you know we're Baptists, we're Pentecostals, we're Methodists, we're in charge of this thing. We own this thing. I'm just putting it in a present day talk. That isn't what the Bible says at all, but that was the same spirit that we've got in this day, the church's spirit. They said, we've labored all day long. We've fasted, we've prayed, we've done everything. And here comes in this bunch of rookies, as we would say. Here comes this bunch of sinners. Jesus said the last generation, a sinful and adulterous generation. Here they come in praising you and repenting of their sins. And you say you're going to give them the same thing that we have. He said, what I have to give, said, it's mine, isn't it? Said, isn't it lawful, even in your law, for a man to do what he will with that which is his? Don't I own it all? Am not I God? Don't I own heaven and earth? Don't I own everything? Where did salvation come from? Have you wrought it by your works? Have you done some good thing by your works? Are you responsible for it? Are you the one that live right when other people live wrong? What is righteousness? Righteousness to God is faith in God. Faith. Somebody said, but I've done this and I've done that. God said, away with your fasting. And all these things that you do, your feast and whatever. Righteousness is by faith, he said. And I'll purify the hearts of the heathens by faith, by believing in what I've done. He said, this is the purification. This is the righteousness. I'm a spirit. I come into your heart by faith in the righteousness of my son. And if you don't eat, you just get hungry. That's all. You just get hungry. Don't mean nothing to me. You can call it fasting or whatever. So then, righteousness of God, I'll give this man just as much as I give you. He come in at the last hour, but since you don't get righteousness by any kind of works, and it's my gift, I'll give to him even as I gave unto you. I'll give to him eternal life, and you don't have anything to say about it. And so out went the keepers of the vineyard. Out went the keepers of the vineyard. God drove them away. Because all they ever did was find fault, stone the prophets, and whatever. Now, let's look at it for just a minute. He said that we are to leave the foundations of repentance. That's the first thing. We could say many things concerning that, but we are to go on. Then he says, concerning this, we have come from a change of the Old Testament as to a continual sacrificing of repentance, and now we've come to the great priesthood of Melchizedek. If there be a change of the law, whereas the law is changed from the law to grace, Jesus fulfilling the works thereof, rending the veil as to his own flesh, the Bible said, and now this is the most sure way that entereth into the veil. Or it entereth in beyond the veil. Or that is to say, if the body is the veil, then the body, the Bible said, his own body, the veil of his own flesh, the rending of that veil, the destroying of the temple of his own body, being taken away, said, now we've entered into or within the veil that we might be able to be partakers of the divine Spirit of God, even the priesthood of Melchizedek, being made priest under our God. It's like I told the brethren yesterday, I said, did you notice coming to the fields of the woods? I said, I've never been here before. I said, we did not come through the front door or through the gate. I said, did you notice that? I said, we came down from aloft. We came down from the top. I said, we came down from a heavenly descent, went right down to the heart of it, to the altar, viewed everything, took in everything, and then after that, we drove out the front door. See, that from within that's made manifest, that is to say Christ on the inside, made manifest or brought forth from within. This is something that is within, the priesthood of Melchizedek. I'm often asked who Melchizedek is. A lot of people preach Melchizedek to be one thing, and some, you know, they write books about it, and they say he's this and that, and all kinds of things. And I'm often approached, and different people say to me, who do you think Melchizedek is? Well, Melchizedek was Christ. See, Melchizedek was Christ, which is the Almighty God. Somebody would say, well, your statement, Brother Pike, is no more than anybody else's statement. I agree to that. What I say doesn't amount to any more than anybody else, so you can take what I say about it, take what they say about it. It doesn't matter, but there's one thing I do with my statements, and that is I give it a scriptural foundation. I've heard many people say that Melchizedek was such and such, but the scriptures nullify what they say to the extent that what they say as to a priesthood The priest would have to have a beginning and end and would have to have a father and mother. Even if you brought it down and said that it was Jesus, then you would still find that Jesus had a mother. A lot of people don't like to acknowledge that Jesus had a mother. They say he was God, and the Catholic Church said the mother of God, and I don't believe that. I don't believe that either when you say the mother of God. But when you say the mother of our Lord, I do believe that, because the Bible emphatically states that when Mary came to the woman that was married to the priest that was just fixing to go out, when she stood there, this woman said, "The mother of my Lord. The mother of my Lord." John the Baptist's mother said, "The mother of my Lord." So I believe in the mother of the Lord. So when you say Melchizedek, say Jesus was Melchizedek, you're not speaking of Jesus, because Melchizedek was Christ. The Bible said he was without beginning and he was without end. There is nobody that's without beginning and end except God. It said, and he had no mother and he had no father. There is no one that you can speak of that doesn't have a mother or father except God. In the beginning was God, Melchizedek. And the Bible said Jesus, the Son of God, the fleshly one, was made a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. That is to say, he said, "Son, there is no one that's ever been like me, no one that's going to be like me except through you. But you are the same as I am, Almighty God. You're without beginning, you're without end, you are one with me. I am you and you are me. This is your priesthood as an order after the great priest Melchizedek." Abraham offered up these sacrifices to God, which was the high priest. He offered them to God. Many times they offered sacrifices to God, which was Melchizedek, the high priest. And Jesus was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means an everlasting priesthood. And to show you that this is Christ and not somebody that you can go back and pick up of the Old Testament or some individual, it says, and all of the other priests died. It didn't make no difference who they were. There were many priests. All of them died. All of the priests of Levi died. All of them died. See, so where are you going to find Melchizedek? What priest are you going to find to call Melchizedek? All of them died. All of them went away. All of them was after the order of a man. But brethren, we have a priesthood that's unchangeable after the order of Melchizedek. So today we are children of God, we're sons and daughters of God, and we are one with the great mighty Melchizedek, which means we are eternal. We have a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. There is a change of the law to grace, and there's a change of the priesthood to the sons of God, whereas the Bible said, "I've made you kings and priests unto God." So we see here that we are, because of this, to receive an everlasting inheritance. And we are to go on to perfection. This is where our fasting comes in. This is where our praying comes in. This is where our sacrifice comes in. That we are bringing up the arrears, we say. We're bringing up the rear. We're coming into the great things of God. And this body, the Bible said concerning it, save yourself from this underworld generation. We're bringing up the body to this inward, spiritual, angelic Son of God who cannot be touched by uncleanness. The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin, and that he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Satan never touches our inner angelic man, which is the Son of God, and we are redeeming the body through this strength and through faith in God and through the Word of God, as to bring this body into conformity to the salvation which God has wrought within us by putting the kingdom of God within us. So then we're doing away with the old beast image, and I want to say this to you again so you can understand. What does he mean when he speaks of the redemption of the body? As to the redemption of the body, the Bible teaches that the price has already been paid. Calvary took care of the spirit and the soul and the body. See, we don't have any problem. But the thing is, we are waiting for the redemption of the body to wit the redemption as to the adoption. The body must be adopted. See, the body must be adopted. My angelic being doesn't have to be adopted. Because in the beginning it had never sinned anyway. It was of God to start with. When Christ comes in, it's born again. It's a change by spiritual translation. My mind is transformed. I don't have to be adopted. But when it comes to my body came by Adam. My body belonged to Adam. It came by Adam. That means I'm over here in another family. And to get over here, I have to come by the washing of regeneration, which means I have to be adopted. And I have to go back to the law. Somebody has to fulfill the law. Somebody has to plead my cause. Somebody has to want me. Somebody has to be a near kinsman. And so then I am adopted from that family over to this family. That's why Paul spoke of the adoption. We have to wait for the adoption. It isn't that we are not redeemed. It isn't that the price hasn't been paid. But we must live our lifespan as to the conformity, as to the surrender, the child being known by his doing, that when we do this, we prove to God what we are as to, that is to say that we are conforming to his way of life. It's not a proof as to our ability, but a proof of us as to his ability and by his ability and by his strength as to show forth to the world that we are sons of God on the inside and have strength and perseverance to overpower the beast part, that we're not beasts. Beasts are just those that eat and drink and glutton and spend and go to the world and laugh and talk and frolic and go after the flesh. They don't have any constraint. They don't have any system. They don't have any control. But a real son of God has control over this body, and he gradually subdues this body that this body may be adopted into the heavenly family of God. So we're waiting for the redemption, to with the redemption by the adoption of sonship. And of course we could say a lot of things about that. But anyway, speaking of the adoption, that's why it has to be like it is. So he tells us here, let us leave the foundation of repentance and let us go on to be perfect, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. For the Bible said everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. So then we go on perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He said leaving the foundation. Said for the foundation of the building is where you repent. So that's the beginning of the whole thing. Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sin. Go on, he said, then to be perfect. See, go on to perfect your ways. Go on to full reward. Go on to do the things of God. So then he tells us to go on. We leave the foundation of repentance and we go on to perfection. So we're moving on to be perfect. For he said, I tell you this one thing. Paul said, I tell you this one thing. Being a revelator, understanding, he said, I tell you this one thing. He said, if you ever do come to the knowledge of God, once you come to the knowledge of God, not the second time you come to the knowledge of God, but he said the first time that you come to the knowledge of God, if you willfully turn around and go the other way, there is no more sacrifice for sin. He said the only thing that you have to look forward to is the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For God is a consuming fire. And once you turn around and go back to the lust of the flesh and the things of the world, he said, then you are eternally doomed and damned. There's no more sacrifice. Jesus is the only sacrifice. And once you turn away from that, there is no more sacrifice for sin. For he said, for God to receive you, after that you have done that, there has to be another Christ to die, or Jesus to die for you. There has to be another crucifixion. He said, I'd have to crucify Jesus afresh and put him to an open shame just to give you the second chance. So then we know that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The ones that don't know to do good, it's not required of them. The grace, the blood of Jesus atones for them, even to the extent that the wicked of our day that don't know, never come to God, that won't even apply themselves, that are ignorant to the extent, willfully ignorant, in that they've not tried to apply themselves, they are covered by the blood to that extent. So, knowing that we're at that very day, now, like Johnny said, Brother Johnny said he had a dream, and in the dream a great tree came up. And so this tree moved out into the waters and said, everybody was running to this tree or making a fuss over this tree. Said, because this tree was the thing that was to come, that all people had been looking for. And said, there it was, said it came on the scene. All right. So then we know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near at hand, even the tree of life. God's tree that's full of life or sap.
We know that God's trees, as to the many members of the branches, is about to come forth, the church. See, by the living waters bringing forth their fruit, their leaves not withered. So we know that we've got to go on. A lot of you people won't go on. A lot of you that's listening to me, you won't go on. You never have gone on. You might have joined a church. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. You know, that's the only way we got to get in. I've been in Pentecostal churches. I belong to the Baptist church. All them kind of things, we came down through a chain. See, those things God used. Nothing wrong with that. But the only thing is, they only have just a little bit to tell you, and then you have to go to the next class, to the next teacher, until you finally finish the course of the day. Or in this grade, that's all that you can learn, and you have to go on to your diplomacy as to graduate and come into the brightness of sonship to take over the Heavenly Father's business and to be about the Heavenly Father's business. So then, there's nothing wrong with that. But you need to apply yourself and you need to love God. And I said this the other day, and I say it again. If you are in a church and the pastor will not teach the fullness of God, and you've come to those things and you can't get him to change, get out of that church. Go somewhere else. You've got to keep growing. If you're drafted, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And if you stay there, you're going to cause problems. Move on out. Go on to the next class. Get on up to where you belong. If the others are in the third grade, leave them back there. If you're in the seventh, you go on, because you've got to come to a diplomacy. And so it is God using all those things down through the years, being a bright light, but not bright enough to blind the people. He has drawn them from one denomination to another, or from one move of God to another. God started off as a move of God, and they made a denomination out of it. As Brother Branham said, I believe after 3 years, he said they'll make a denomination out of his work. So today they're ecclesiastical. Others are the same, non-denominational. They say that they're non-denominational. They're moving on with God. But in all reality, like a great preacher said one time, the Baptists had something good, the Methodists had something good, and they sat down, and they sat down, and they sat down. And God just went off and left them. That's exactly what he's done. See, he's gone off and left them. Might have been something over here, might have been something over there. But I'm saying that God went off and left them. I don't know what the preacher's saying, but I'm saying that God went off and left them. See, he went off and left him with something good there to start with. Those were great men that started out, that those denominational powers was raised up from. Great men of God. Wesley, others. But see, God went off and left them. So here we are today, we're culled out. Like I said the other day, you take the sifter, you sift the flour through, and everything that's held within the sifter is that which is rejected, that mom's going to throw out the door somewhere, or throw it in the slop for the pigs. And that which is good falls on through the Methodist sifter and the Baptist sifter and the Catholic sifter and on and on and on until they come to perfection. Let us go on to be perfect. Let us go on to perfection. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance. Let us go on, you say, to what, Brother Pike? To the laying on of hands. Let us go on to the laying on of hands. Let us go on to baptisms. Jesus spoke of baptism. Let us go on to eternal judgment. Like when Peter spoke to Ananias and Sapphira, that was eternal judgment. Those people just didn't die. Those people went to hell. Those people were eternally damned and cut off. I had a preacher, even from Brother Branham's following, to dispute that with me not too long ago. He was trying to tell somebody how that God knocked these people out, you know, but he did that so he could save them. God didn't knock them out to save them. Them people was damned. Do you think that a man could die lying to the Holy Ghost and then go into heaven? The Bible said you've lied to the Spirit. You've lied to God. And that's what cost them their life to start with. And so they went into hell. So people that reject God see eternal judgment. Elijah said, let fire get the 50. And it got them. Got them. Like that. So there's many things that God is expecting out of us. But we've got to come to perfection to be able to perform. Make straight paths for yourself, lest the lame be turned aside, but rather let it be healed. Let there be a straight path. Let us walk in a straight path. Let us fast and let us pray and let us conform to the things of God. Not that it's going to contribute to our salvation, nor help us in one way to get to heaven. Not one bit of all that we do can help us one tiny iota to get in. But what it does do, it is a daily sanctification of our body, that God may have greater freedom, and we're emptying out
emptying out, that God may fill us with the Spirit, that we may be great vessels as to use in this world. All right, let's stand together. To be perfect, to go on to be perfect. Can we be perfect? We can, because today there is a different priesthood. We can today because there is the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. We can today if we are willing, but it is according to your submission as to that inward dwelling of Christ that is the determining factor of your measure as to what God will give to you as to 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. And I want to say this again, that if you're only trying for 30-fold, then you lost all of it. Because there is no such thing as getting into heaven just deciding you want a 30-fold. You've got to reach for 100-fold, and if you can't make it, then you get the 30. Jesus rose from the dead, dealt to every man the measure of the Spirit, according to his measure of faith. So then it's up to you. If you're trying for 100-fold, and you are a weak person, and you just can't seem to go on, and you fall, and you slip, and you have all kind of problems, God isn't going to reject you. He'll still help you. But you can be a strong person and have 100-fold by staying with the brethren, doing the things of God, believing what the preacher says when he preaches the word. Or you can fall even beneath this that we make mention of as to be saved as though by fire. That is one heartache, one sorrow, one problem, not really doing like you ought to do and being up and down and not being steadfast and yet begging God all the time to save you. Asking God to have mercy. God has mercy, but all of your works are burned. And you don't go on to perfection and you don't get a full reward. You don't go on to perfection. And according to the Bible, you don't bring any fruit to perfection. And all of your works are burned and you get in. Gradually make it as if by fire. The Bible said this, as if by fire. God a consuming fire. One fiery trial right after another. Having to pay for all of your wrongs with sufferings, with mishaps of your life and everything else. Going through all kind of seizures from the devil because he steals from you. He's a killer, a robber, a thief. Stealing from you and you finally make it in. How you can do that, but I don't want to do that. I may do that, but I trust to God I won't do that. I don't want to do that. We don't have to do that. God will bless us and we can have a full reward. But see, it's up to you. You may want to hold back a little. Like I heard a man say, I said this to you a number of times. I was talking to a man about going on with God. He said, well, I want a little something for myself. So he held back a little money. Held back a little prestige. Held back a little whatever. And when he did, he shortened his days by his disobedience. Just about the time he got the property. Time he done the things he wanted to do. Wasn't long before he slipped a little further. And he left his wife and got another wife. And holding back a little bit and a little bit. And the first news you know, that give place to the devil. And the man was dead. Dead. He wanted to change his mind just before he passed over. But it was too late then. All right, let's sing a little chorus, can we? Just to be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. On earth I long. Just to be like Him. All through life's journey. From earth to glory. I only ask. Just to be like Him. Glad to have Brother Ron's Brother Joseph with us this morning. I trust that he's doing better. He and his wife, as to the hospital experience, been going through some things as of late. Wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? He's our example. We should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. Sing it with me again.
From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On this earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him.
Sing it again.
Just to be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus. On this earth I long just to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him.
You love the Lord?
I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, to come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing.
Sing them again.
For we're longing for Jesus to come back. We long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing.
Can you sing it one more time?
For we're longing for Jesus to come back. We long for Jesus Christ the King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky.
Do you love the Lord? Can you lift your hands up and praise the Lord? Sing it again, Father.
Oh, we're longing for Jesus to come back. We long for Jesus Christ alone, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Or I've anchored
God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild old seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. May sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Hallelujah. Love the Lord Jesus. Let's sing I Love Him.
I love Him. I love Him. Oh, because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's grave. I love Him. Salvation on Calvary's tree.
Let's sing it like this now.
And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. When this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown. I'll wear a crown. I'll wear the bright and shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown. Wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem.
Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say praise the Lord. Don't you feel the Holy Ghost? If you feel the Holy Ghost, say praise the Lord. Lift up your hands and praise the Lord. Can you lift your hands up and praise God? Father, we love You for Your wonderful presence. Love You for the saints of God. God, we do give Thee glory and honor and praise for every stripe that was laid upon Your back. Oh God, You was bruised for our transgressions.
and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon your back, by whose stripes we're healed. All of us having gone astray like sheep, dear God, you answered and atoned for all of us. And we stand here to love you, to be strong in the power of your might, to be strong in your righteousness. God, having done all to stand, we still stand by faith in the finished work and the blood atonement of the Son of God, knowing that the evil one never touches us, Heavenly Father. Being without spot, being without blemish, being without wrinkle, all in your sight, perfected forever, Lord, by the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ, and sanctified once and for all by the offering up of that magnificent sacrifice of the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, having glorified them, Father, predestinated them unto good works, we stand here as a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. You, having chosen your own bride and brought your own bride through your own blood, that you might present her to you without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any such thing, and have commanded us, Father, as to keep our vessels in honor, and, oh God, to bring these bodies into subjection, that wonderful perfection within our heart and lives, within the kingdom of God within us, that you wrought by Calvary, that these bodies might be perfect and spotless and blameless, God, that we might have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, being filled with the glory of God and being filled with the Spirit, that we might do something for thee, to be strong in testimony, Father, to be a pillar in the temple of God, and to be a light throughout the earth, that our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We thank you for this wonderful blessing and for your wonderful love. Let's give him another hand. Let's say, praise the Lord. I thank God for what he wrought at Calvary, for his goodness. We come together every church service to love him and to praise him and to let him know that we love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. The first and the great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. Love him with all of your soul. Love him with all your strength. Love him with all your mind. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Hallelujah. While we're standing here together praising the Lord, I want you to lift your heads and hearts and hands with me. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Ron Clyde, if he will, to come up and dismiss us. And while Ron's coming, I'm glad to see Joe coming to the Lord. Thrills my heart to see Joe turn to the Lord, become concerned about the wonderful things of Jesus. Because, folks, that's all that's left. That's all that's left. Character's gone. Virtue is gone. The strength of the world is gone. They've given up hope. And that's all that is left. So as we stand here together, just remember that only what is done for Christ is going to last. Take your vessel in honor. Honor the Lord with your substance, your bodies, your minds, whatever you might have that God puts into your possession. And your barns will be filled with plenty. Your presses will burst out with new wine. You'll have a vision that will reach around the world and help mankind to see. You'll be a light and you'll be a blessing and an inspiration to mankind. And God will love you and you'll be favorable in his sight, because you're doing that thing that pleases him and that points men to the blood of Jesus, to praise his lovely name, that they might be saved from an eternal fire or flame of consummation. Brother.